Invite to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes again. I'm grateful that Pastor Frank was able to continue on in the series last week, and so now we've made our way up to Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. You can stick your finger in there and we'll come to it in a minute, but I want to lead our time with a question. I always open the children's message with a question for them. They always have such wonderful answers. But we didn't have a children's message this morning because of the installation, and so I'm going to ask you a question. The question is this: why did you come here this morning? What are you doing here? Why are you here, and what did you expect to get out of this morning? Just think about it for yourself, honestly. What are you doing here? Now I think we know the right answer, or a right form of an answer. We know what the pastor's looking for is you to say something like, well, to worship God, to study His Word, to fellowship with other believers. And I hope that's true. I hope that is why you're here, but there's always layers of motivations for anything we do. So what else, besides all the obvious right answers, what else motivated you to come here this morning? Many of us came here this morning because going to church is just what we do on Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning, so where else would we be? It's a habit. And so we just do it, and we don't really give it much more thought than that. We don't have to wake up on Sunday morning and decide, am I going to go to church or not? It's just what we do on Sunday morning. Some of us are here because it makes us feel good. Right? We like to sing. We like the positive atmosphere. We like the encouragement. We like the people here. It's good to be with them. And we're hoping that the pastor will say something that's at least relevant and helpful to our lives. Maybe some of us just came for the community, for the social aspect. We just want to be with these people. Some of you, I know this, you didn't decide to come here at all. You're here because your parents decided for you. You didn't have any say in the matter. Nobody asked you if you want to be here. You're just here. And this, despite the fact that as a good Reformed Protestant congregation, we constantly talk about the free grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith, still, many of us can't seem to get beyond the idea that we get credit with God, that God likes us better when we come to church, and we feel a little bit guilty when we don't come to church. So just think about it for a second, honestly. What are you doing here? And what are you expecting will happen here? What's the primary reason that you're here? How many of you would answer that question? I'd love to know what you're thinking right now. How many of you are thinking this? I came here to listen to God. I'm going to make the case this morning that the primary and most important thing that we do when we gather together in the name of the Lord is listen. And I don't mean listen to me speak. I mean listen to God. Okay, But what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to listen to God? Did anyone here come this morning expecting to hear God audibly? If so, I'd be curious to know what kind of accent God has. Probably not a Wisconsin accent, I'm guessing. I don't know. I've never heard God audibly like that. I don't know. See, my fear is that for many of us, when we claim to hear the voice of God, we're really just talking to ourselves, and we're hearing what we want to hear. I'm reminded of the man who claimed to be God, and when he asked, how did he know that he is God, he said, well, I must be God, because when I pray, I find that I'm talking to myself. He figured, okay, I guess that's it then. Now, unless you're prepared to tell me that you expect to hear God's voice audibly this morning, then it must be a different kind of listening when we listen to God than the kind of listening that we do with our ears, right? We're saying that word listen, but we're meaning it differently. So what are we actually talking about when we talk about listening to God? The whole concept of listening to God is difficult because self-deception is an ever-present danger. Just yesterday, I read this quote from Richard Feynman, the physicist. He said, the easiest person in all the world to fool is yourself. Right? So we have to be constantly careful. That's true in physics. It's also true in spirituality. The easiest person in all the world to fool is yourself. And so let's ask for God's help before we go any further to make sure that we're not just talking to ourselves this morning, but that we're listening to the voice of God. So let's pray. Holy Father, we do believe that you are a God who speaks, who communicates, and I recognize that when we say that, we don't mean exactly what we mean when we talk to each other. We hear you differently than the way that we're hearing my voice right now. And yet we believe that you speak. We believe that you communicate. We believe that you have something to say to us this morning. And so I pray that you would protect us from self-deception. I pray that you would protect us from speaking to ourselves and calling that your voice. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's read our passage and see what Qohelet has to say on this topic. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. I'll read that again. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one that you must fear. This is the word of the Lord. Listening is the first order of business for the children of God. Listening, not speaking and not even doing, but listening. Not listening to ourselves, but listening to God. Is that what you came for this morning? Is that what you expected this morning, to hear from God? I'm just going to pull a few of the literally hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that make the point that listening to God is one of the most important things we do. Just listen to these, verse after verse, telling us that listening to God is the most important thing that you do. How about these familiar words? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? The opening words of the Shema from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel. It's the first thing you need to do. Not speak, O Israel, not do, O Israel, but hear, O Israel. Or how about this? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. You know the next line? Listen to him. That's what God the Father said when instructing the disciples about his son. This is my son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. Listening comes before doing. And Jesus himself, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. We listen to the voice of Jesus, and it's in the listening to that voice that we are made one flock under one shepherd. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Discipleship begins with listening. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, over and over again. Jesus began his teaching with those words. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus also said, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here, the queen of the south, being commended because she came to listen. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Being good soil begins not with our doing, but with our hearing. Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The way we know how to follow Jesus is by listening to him and by following his voice. He leads with his voice. Or the Apostle Paul, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, through listening. Paul in Galatians, he said, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer he's looking for is that, no, we didn't receive the Spirit by our works. We received it by hearing with faith. Hebrews, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's a warning against shutting our ears and not listening to God's voice. Or this famous one, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and eat with them and they with me. Notice that Jesus takes the initiative. He stands at the door and he knocks, but it's those who hear and who respond that he comes in to dwell with. And the point here, and I could keep going, is that God's people are to be a listening people. First and foremost, a listening people. Our speaking and our doing comes after our listening. We are to be defined by, characterized by listening. Are we? Or have we lost the art of listening to God because we're so good at making so much noise ourselves? Okay, so we've seen in the Bible that we're commanded to listen to God. What does that mean? What does that mean? In order to answer that question, we need to recognize that there are different ways to listen. Right? Listen is a broad verb. There's different ways to do it. There's a way to listen where you're technically within range of the sound, so you must be hearing it. You can't not be hearing it. Your ears are hearing it, but you're not taking any of it in. Right? That kind of listening always gets revealed when the speaker says, so what do you think? And then that happens to me a lot because my mind just drifts and it's not a good thing about me, but it is. And even last night, I was exhorted that I was having one of those evenings where I just was somewhere else in my thoughts. The minute that you hear those words, the person says, so what do you think? Right? You snap out of your trance and you realize, I don't know what I think because I have no idea what you just said. And so then you quickly try to rewind the tape in your mind, right, to see if you can remember any recent words or phrases, and then you give like sort of a non-committal answer. You're like, I don't know, maybe, what do you think? Right? That's the way to get out of that. I'm not seeing a lot of heads nodding, so maybe that's just me that does that. Okay, so we could call that, maybe this point's just for me, we could call that listening but not hearing. Right? You're listening, some sound is being made, but you're not hearing. You're not paying attention. Okay, there is a way to listen where you're listening and you're really hearing what the person is saying, but you just don't care. Maybe someone can relate to that one, right? Maybe someone is just explaining to you all the wonderful details of their bottle cap collection, right? And you know, you just, or whatever, something else that you can't relate to it. It doesn't excite you. You don't care. And so you're just, you know, yep, okay, yeah. You're hearing what they're saying, but it's just kind of bouncing off you, right? We'll call that listening but not caring. And then there's a way to listen where you're just waiting to speak, right? You're just waiting for the point. You're like a jump roper. We saw some amazing jump ropers at a show a month ago or so, where they're whipping the ropes like this, and the person that's waiting, this is a picture I have in my mind, they're like timing it, right? And they're ready to like jump in and start jumping. Some people have conversations like that. You can just see it, right? They're not listening. They're just waiting for that gap so that they can jump in and say what they want to say, right? You know people like that? They're just waiting for the break. They're going to give their idea. They're going to take the conversation in the direction that they think it should go. We'll call that listening but waiting to speak. Okay, and then there's the right way. there's good listening. Good listening, which is an art. It's not easy, and it's a dying art. Listening with full attention. Listening with full respect. Listening in order to understand. Not to judge or correct, but to understand. We all know what it feels like to be listened to that way, and hopefully we all know what it feels like to listen that way. It's work. It's not easy. It's demanding. You've got to listen and absorb and ask clarifying questions and be engaged and care. You can't multitask and listen that way. You've got to give it your full attention. I read an essay by William Zinsser. He died a few years ago, but I like the stuff he writes. He was kind of a classic grumpy old man. I kind of aspire to be like him when I get older. He's always angry about something in the world, and he writes essays about it, but he has a soft heart. He's a good guy. So he's writing about this conversation that he's having in his office, and he's talking to a woman, and the woman just mentions casually that she was born in a hospital nearby. And then he writes, "I asked her to tell me about her life and her work, but suddenly I realized that she was no longer looking at me. She was fussing with her iPhone. I thought maybe she had received a message about a sick child. Finally, I said, 'What are you doing with that thing?' She said, 'I'm trying to figure out where that hospital used to be that I was born in.' My face suggested to her that I didn't care where the hospital used to be. She said, 'What's the matter? Don't you want me to multitask?' 'No,' I practically screamed at her. 'I want you to monotask.' She looked as if she didn't know that if she could do that." And then Zinsler goes on to say, the rudeness of multitaskers is now so habitual, so common, that it's not even perceived as being rude anymore. It's normal. And he writes, "For the first time, I understood the heroin-like tug of constantly available information. Information now trumps conversation. Listening is becoming a lost art because there are so many seemingly pressing things that distract us from attending to the person that we should be listening to." And I'm just as guilty of that as anybody in this room. Good listening requires our full and undivided attention. And that is exactly why I no longer carry my phone around in my pocket when I'm at home. My older cousin Charles, as he was dying and looking back at some of his failures as a father, this is one thing he said to me that I'll never forget. He said, "Jason, when you're home, be all home." Okay, now, I didn't intend for this sermon to devolve into a lesson in manners. And so if there's something that you needed to hear from that and you can apply it to your life when it comes to the way you communicate and have conversations to other people, that's a bonus, right? That's just a side bonus. What I want for us to do this morning is to apply that principle when it comes to our listening to God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Full attention, no distraction, no multitasking when we are listening to God. And here's a key that'll help us think about this. What you think about God will determine how you listen to God. What I mean by that is this. If you don't really think that God speaks today, then you will listen but not hear. You'll be that person. Listen but not hear. God's speaking all the time, all over the place. It's everywhere. But for so many people, it's just white noise in the background. They don't even hear it. It just bounces off of them. God's speaking. He's proclaiming through nature, through the heavens, through the mountains, through streams, through children, through a simple act of kindness, through the Bible, through a loving embrace. God's speaking all the time. He loves to communicate. But for so many people, it's just hearing but not listening. It bounces off. They miss it. If you think that maybe God does speak, but he just doesn't have anything relevant to say to me, then you will be the person who listens but doesn't care. Right? I don't know. Who knows? Maybe the Bible's God's word, whatever. But what does the Bible have to say about me and my life and my 21st century problems? Nothing. If that's what you think, then you won't care what the Bible says. It won't matter. Listen but not care. And if you think that you know better than God, then you'll be one of those people listening, but waiting to speak, waiting to jump in, waiting to correct. Right? Sure, the Bible has some good advice in it, but sometimes it just goes too far. Or sometimes it just misses the point. Or sometimes it's just stuck in the past. Well, let me tell you what God really meant to say on this topic. That's not listening. It's waiting to speak, waiting to correct God, to show where he was wrong or misguided. But if you are filled with holy reverence and awe at the thought of God's infinite power and majesty and mercy and justice and beauty and glory and love, if it staggers you that a God like that would create all this, including us, and that he would then communicate something of himself to us, if you really feel that way, if you're really blown away by that, if you really believe that, then when he speaks, you will be leaning forward and listening, not multitasking, not doodling, not waiting to correct his mistakes and show him where he was wrong, just listening in reverence and awe, trembling before his word and listening. If you believe that, then that's how you will act. Do we listen to God like that? Or are we constantly filling the airwaves with our own thoughts and our own ideas? Our text explicitly, repeatedly warns against doing that kind of thing. It's, again, I'm amazed at how relevant Ecclesiastes, written so long ago in such a different culture, is to us today. We do this kind of thing all the time. But this passage tells us repeatedly, look, do more listening than talking. We're not the experts on any of this stuff. God doesn't have any advisors. God doesn't want any advisors. He wants listeners. And I recognize I'm in the most perilous position of all of us here. I'm paid to talk. So I had better be listening before I would dare to stand up and speak. Well, how do we do that? And when does it begin? And specifically, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to talk about how we listen when we gather together as the people of God, because that's what this passage talks about. So think of it like this. If you had an important meeting with your boss or with the prime minister or some other important person, I'm guessing that you'd begin to prepare mentally for that meeting at least the night before, if not earlier. I don't think you'd just show up and wing it. So here's what our passage opens with. Guard your steps when you come to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to be in the presence of God and in the presence of people, of the people of God. Take it seriously. Walk carefully. Guard your steps. Come prepared. Come with a heart that's ready to listen. I am a big believer. You've heard me talk about this before, so I won't belabor it. I'm a big believer in beginning to prepare for Sunday morning on Saturday night. Why? Well, because big, important meetings usually require preparation. If our Sunday appointment with God, our weekly Sunday appointment with God and with one another, isn't a big, important meeting, I don't know what is. It doesn't get bigger or more important than that. So guard your steps when you come to the house of God. I would suggest, just a suggestion, read the text that will be preached on so that you're ready to hear whatever it is that God might want to convey to you through that text. It's posted online if you want to look it up. Pray for the meeting. Pray for those who will be serving in different capacities on Sunday morning. Pray for the other members of our church family. Take a little time to confess your sins before the Lord. Enjoy his infinite and free grace. Set aside your offering ahead of time that you will be giving to the Lord. Lay out your clothes, if you're a parent of young kids, lay out their clothes ahead of time so that Sunday morning will just be a little bit less chaotic. Start listening to the Lord on Saturday in preparation for the big meeting that's coming up on Sunday. If you spend zero time in preparation, then no wonder you're not getting much out of the actual meeting. I can say from personal experience that there is often a night and day difference between how much I get out of a Sunday meeting when I come prepared and when I don't come prepared. Which is not to say that God won't be at work in us if we don't come prepared. He's God. He can do what he wants. He will do what he wants. But we shouldn't use God's sovereignty as an excuse for our own laziness or lack of preparation. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Come with a heart posture of reverence and awe. Come ready to listen. Come prepared. Okay, and then as the service begins and you hear the call to worship and then you begin to lift your voice and sing, listen while you're singing. Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, the singing part is when we talk to God, and then the Bible part is when he talks to us. He's speaking throughout the service the whole time. That's not the question. The question is, are we listening the whole time? How many times have you been singing God's praises, and then all of a sudden you just feel him speaking a word to you? Right? Pressing home a truth into your heart, reminding you how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. You might not remember anything from the sermon, but God had a word for you that morning through that song. You'll miss those moments if you're not practicing the art of listening. There's a way to sing and listen at the same time. And then hopefully by the time we do get to the preaching of God's word, our hearts are prepared to hear and to recognize the voice of the author. And we don't hear that voice with our ears. We hear it with our hearts. And if you're walking in nearness to God, then you're familiar with his voice. You know his voice. And that'll give you discernment to judge whether or not the preacher is in fact preaching God's eternal truth, or is just preaching his own bright ideas that he cooked up during the past week. And then out of the listening comes the responding. Listening first and then responding. Real listening, reverential listening, changes us and shapes us, and then is manifest in our actions. People who have postured their hearts to listen carefully to God, to tremble at his word in reverential awe and wonder like we've been talking about, they will not be inclined to play games with God. They will not toy with God. They will not make silly promises. Right? The next section after listening is talking about keeping your vows, being careful with what you say, and if you do say it, keeping your vows. People who approach God reverentially like that, they won't make silly promises like, God, if you get me out of this, then I'll be good from now on. As if God is a salesman that we barter with. Instead, we'll make holy and sacred vows before God, and we'll take them seriously, and we'll honor them. That's what this passage says. And someone hears that, and they say, well, fine, but I haven't made any vows to God, so I'm off the hook on that one. Really? Are you married? Because then you have. With this ring, I thee wed, till death do us part. What God has joined together, let no one separate. That's a holy and sacred vow made not only to your spouse, but to your God. Don't trifle with a holy God by taking that vow lightly. You say, okay, just marriage, that's it? Well, are there any other vows that you've made to God? As a matter of fact, all of us who are members here made a vow this morning, just this morning, when we said that we would hold our council members in honor, and we will take their counsel seriously, and we will respond to them with obedience and respect. That's a vow that we made this morning to a holy God, and we need to take it seriously. Next week, when Jacob Bolton is baptized, we will make a vow that we will love him, and we will help and support his parents, and we will model discipleship to him. That's a vow that we need to take seriously. In fact, if you're a Christian, then when you decided to follow Christ, whether that was as a small child or as an adult, you committed to something. You signed up for something. You made a sacred vow. Christ calls us with these words, follow me. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And another time he said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So when you respond to that call, you're making a vow. You're saying, I turn from my sin, I receive the grace of forgiveness for my sins through faith in you, and I will, in fact, take up my cross and follow you. That's a vow. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without making a commitment to follow him. There's no plan of discipleship that says, okay, well, I'll receive the forgiveness of my sins, but then I'll go my own way and be totally indifferent to the commands that Jesus lays upon his disciples. That's complete nonsense. The call is to come and die so that we might truly live, to be united with Christ in both his death and his resurrection so that we might become a new creation And Christ dwells in us, and we follow him. That's a commitment. It's a vow. It's a vow that we had better take seriously and not play games with. And I understand that all of us are works in progress, all of us. And none of us gets that completely right all the time. I get that. But all of us Christians have made a commitment to follow in the footsteps of Christ our Savior, to listen for his voice and to follow where he leads and to repent when we fail and to keep trying. So first we listen and then we respond. And that is the pattern for the Christian life. Listening to the shepherd and responding in faith. Aligning our lives with his good and loving instructions. And then our text ends, so I'll close with this, with just an exhortation to fear God. That's a topic that we bump into with a fair amount of regularity here, not because it's one of my hobby horse issues, but because it's all over the Bible, and if you're preaching through the Bible, you're just regularly going to come across exhortations to fear God. Not to be terrified of God, but to be filled with reverential awe and wonder for God. Which is exactly what we've been talking about this whole time. That sense of reverence for God, if we have that, that reverential awe for God, then we will listen to God when he speaks, and that will empower us then to follow God where he leads. And it's the people who do that now, who fear God now, who listen to God now, who obey God now, that don't have to be afraid of coming before him on that day then, when we will all stand before him. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Abide in him now, so that you won't be ashamed when he comes." That's what it says. I'll give you a small example, and I'll close with this. This is just a confession, I am afraid of going to the dentist. I just am. In the past 13 years, I've only been once, and it was 5 years ago, and the only reason I went is because someone in my congregation at the time had just graduated from dental school, and I just wanted to be a good, encouraging pastor, and she was looking for patients and clients, whatever, so I was like, okay, I'll go, I'll make her feel good. It didn't go well, and I have not been back. Right away, she told me, I mean, she had been barely poking around in my mouth, and she told me that she could tell I don't floss. I felt like a little kid caught doing something bad, right? Like, and so I was like, oh, okay, if that's how this is going to go, rather than subject myself to this kind of shaming, I'm just going to not come back. It's easier that way for all of us. So I haven't been back, and I don't think that she listens to these sermons, so we're good. But I have a friend, his name is Dan. I'm not kidding, he loves going to the dentist. Like looks forward to it. He is, my nickname for him is the Floss Master. He flosses multiple times. I worked with him, he was a pastor with me. Like multiple times throughout the day, he's flossing. I went on a missions trip with him, and even in the middle of the jungle, this man faithfully, multiple times a day, flossed. And I couldn't believe it. So one time I asked him, I said, "Have you ever thought that maybe you are your dentist's favorite patient?" And he right away smiled. He's like, "Yes, I have thought that." Okay, now there's the illustration. You see the difference? I don't want to see the dentist because I know I'm not living right. And I don't want to be shamed. My friend Dan loves to see the dentist, looks forward to seeing the dentist because of his excellent daily hygiene. Right? He's living right when it comes to his teeth. That's how it is with fearing the Lord. That's what that verse in John is saying. We fear God now. We listen to God now. We obey God now so that we don't have to be afraid or ashamed of God when he returns. When he returns, we won't shrink back in shame. That's the phrase the Bible uses. And it all begins with listening. Not doing, but listening. Listening to God in reverential awe. And then you let that listening become your doing. Let your life of faithful obedience to God then draw you closer to God. And as you do, you'll get better and better at recognizing his voice and responding to it with faithful and joyful obedience. And then one day, you will see him face to face, and that will be a glorious day. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this reminder in your word that we ought to be listening. I thank you that you are a God who speaks, and I want to again recognize before you that that's not as straightforward as it sounds, because you speak in a way that's different than the way that we're accustomed to hearing other human beings. And so I pray that you'd give us wisdom, thoughtfulness, diligence, insights into what it means for us to pause and quiet our souls and listen for your voice. And I pray that in that listening, we will learn, we will become skilled at hearing what it is that you are wanting to convey to us. And in the hearing of your voice and in the hearing of your will, I pray that then we would become doers of what we had heard. Jesus, you said it, your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. Well, we want to hear it and we will follow. In your name we pray. Amen.